All right. Oh, they stopped early. In the previous services, they kept going, and then I taught the whole time. No, that's not true. So first of all, just thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us. It's so fun to just be able to do this together, and we're blessed with musicians here and elsewhere. And yeah, go ahead. And I know around the sites, you guys are doing the same thing. Thank you so much for all of this. Here's what I will tell you. At the end of the service, in each of our sites, we're going to set things up, and all of these musicians are going to come back and invite us into something that I just... You know I kid us about this, and some of you don't think it's funny about how some of you like try to be the first person out of the parking lot. And I know sometimes that's really important to do. And if you're visiting, there's like only so much of us you can handle. I understand all of that. But I don't want you to miss this thing at the end. So it just stay. You'll be glad. You really will. I mean, I think God is leading us to something, and we'll do this together. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you now, and I would just ask that in this spirit of worship, in this spirit of just of admitting that we need you in this life, we're admitting that we need you in this moment. You are here. Help us as we open your word, as we wrestle with a not easy thought. Lord, you remind us just how good and how big and how in control you are. Speak to us again through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me just start off by admitting it's been a week, hasn't it? Like here in St. Louis, how many of you love snow? Like, okay, so hello to everybody at the sites, Grants Trail. I know you guys are having a good time. Fenton, Mid Rivers, around the country, a whole bunch of campuses around the country. Aruba, really? And I feel sort of embarrassed actually talking about snow and ice and cold weather when people are joining us from Antarctica, because I always kid about Antarctica, but welcome Antarctica, it's all true. But here's the thing, it's been a week, and for some of you, it was like, oh, yay, no work, or more work, or no school, or work from home, or the kids are at home because they don't have school, so there's really no work that's happening at home. I mean, there's all sorts of things that could be going on there, but life happens, doesn't it? And it's not just like unexpected weather. It's not just things that happen. It's what one writer calls the terror of randomness. Stuff happens. And how we react to things, as silly as a snowstorm, is how we react to all sorts of things that we just don't have control of. So I told you last week, I think, and this maybe in this service, but I was... A week ago Friday, I was flying back from the Middle East. It was a 14 and a half hour flight over a couple of large bodies of water to get here for the weekend service. What I didn't know, someplace in the middle of that flight, while I was probably sleeping, my wife was going near highway speed on a road here in this area one night when a deer comes out and head-ons her. Airbag deployed, car destroyed, and my wife... Okay, protected. The police officer who did a great job came, I think, two or three times to her and said, because of how bad the accident was, are you sure you don't want us to call an ambulance? And really, this was not a case of her, you know, being in denial. She said, no, I really am okay. God be praised. I am okay. Now, listen to me. Sometimes there are things that happen in our life where the outcome isn't that quick and it isn't that clear. It's way more than a destroyed car and a safe loved one. It's way more than a driveway that needs to be shoveled. Some of you are in the middle of something right now, and you don't know how to react to it because it's still happening. So let me ask you a question. How resilient are you? Like, how resilient are you? We're ending a series now. We're really ending what I think has been a very interesting ride all fall long, really. We've talked about all sorts of things, from how the Bible talks about the end of time, to what the Bible is, to questions that we have about certain things. We're now in the middle of this thing of what it is for us to make a difference in this world. And it all started, for those of you who are joining us here at the end of it, maybe, believe it or not, in the book of Revelation. So we started the series in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It's a book that was written by the Apostle John. And in chapter 3, Jesus has some really strong words for a church in a place called Laodicea. He says, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. And you're making me want to blow chunks. I mean, that's a fair translation of the passage. And we kind of had to learn what that meant. And part of what we learned was that there's a city to the north of this place that had really hot, healing, therapeutic water. It was like a spa town. There was a city to the east that had cold, thirst-quenchingly clear water cascading down from the mountains. So in this particular passage, hot and cold are both good. And Jesus is saying, I wish you had made an impact like that. I wish you were either hot or cold, but instead you're like the water in your own hometown. It's lukewarm. It's full of minerals. It smells and it makes people want to erp. And so we vowed that we were going to avoid all forms of lukewarminess. We're going to make a difference in this world. By God's grace, we're going to make a difference in this world. We're going to be people who see things differently. We're going to run to the edge of the border and ask questions, not start a war. We're going to be people who see things differently and understand that we're not going to just be angry Muppets in the balcony throwing cynical jabs at everybody else. We're going to get onto the field, onto the stage, into the game, because God has called us to something. We will be people who realize that just one person doing the right thing can start a chain reaction and things can happen. We're asking God to open our eyes. We see the spiritual battles around us, but we want to see him. We want to see what he is doing for us and how he is protecting us. This is what it means for us to make a difference in this world. That's what the series has been about. But today, as we wrap it up, I need to tell you the truth. When you enter into this world, let me give you a newsflash. You will bump into trouble. I know we say this from time to time, but this is an unpredictable, sometimes unsafe world. And you're like, wow, that's where we're starting? Let's go back to the question that I was asking you. Is there a different way to react to things? When stuff starts to happen, when life happens, do you cave in? Do you retreat in fear? Do you strike out? Do you give up? Or is there another way? Paul suggests that there is. Look at one of his letters to the church at Corinth. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So let me ask you again, how resilient are you? Now that word resilient is an interesting word, isn't it? Because if you think about it, well, let me ask this. Anybody here just, and you can shout out definitions at the sites too, online, you guys can, you're talking to each other the whole time. Somebody give me a definition for resilience. I've asked you how resilient you are. Let's kind of clear that up. What does it mean to be resilient? Somebody want to take a shot at that? Somebody who bounces back? Somebody, what is that what we were saying over here? Determined. Okay, determined. Okay, so let's talk, what? Give me the, I heard it. Tough. World could use a few more tough people, couldn't it? Let's get to that in a second. Who said bounce back?
Said endure.
Endure. Well, who said bounce back? Are you willing to own that answer now or not? You did. Okay. All right. So it's this. No, it's okay. It's okay. So this idea of bouncing back, it's come up in every service. It's like something happens and I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back, which incorporates all the rest of what you're talking about. It's this idea of I'm not down yet. I'm coming back. Well, that's a good thing. The world needs more of that, doesn't it? Can we just admit that the, what if there was more? What if instead of just bouncing back to like the status quo, to the way things were before the storm, before the illness, before the failure, before the struggle, what if there was more? There's an author by the name, he's a best-selling author by the name of Nassim Nicholas Taleb. And he's written a whole bunch of stuff, a lot of books, really smart guy, MBA from Wharton, he's PhD from University of Paris. 2 decades, he worked as a derivatives trader on Wall Street and now has some pretty interesting things to say about that industry. In the last few years, he's become a research professor and writes about things like how we humans handle unpredictable events. Fascinating stuff. And there's a thing, I'm not telling you to run out and buy his books, but there's something that comes up again and again and again. And it's very interesting to me because it has to do with this idea of you can actually be more than resilient. Now, what he says is, at least resilient is better than fragile, which is another, or fragile, because we're almost to that time of the year. Anybody? Some of you? Yes? All right, we're almost there. So he says, now, by the way, fragile people are in fragile systems, fragile organizations, companies, families, fragile churches, you name it, are those that just at the first sign of trouble, they crumble and they break. And so what they do is they do everything they can to manage the risk, to manage the vulnerability, to manage all of this. I want things to go in exactly the right way. I don't want tension. I don't want conflict. I don't want anything. We're going to keep it this way. We're going to avoid all possible stress. Now, you tell me how that works in this world. Because you can't live in a hermetically sealed bubble, can you? You're a human, not a hermit crab. And so one of the things that I think Taleb says that's very fascinating is the more you attempt to protect yourself from these things, the more fragile you become. You don't even want to hear what he has to say about helicopter parents and how protecting your kids too much creates an entire generation of fragile kids that don't know what to do. What I find fascinating is there's this idea that you can move beyond resilient to a word that he calls anti-fragile, not unbreakable. You know, it's just anti-fragile. It's just different from what I was just describing. Now, we're just about done with this guy. That's not who we're teaching from. But I found it fascinating that he was saying there is this idea that in the middle of stress, because of that stress, I can actually grow stronger. Now, that should make sense to some of you. When you exercise, it is a form of stress. It is controlled stress on your body, and your body responds by getting stronger. I'll bet everyone in here, most of you, if you've lived long enough, could at least think of one time in your life where you went through something, and on the backside of it, you're better for it. You're stronger. You're wiser. There's something about you that goes, yep, learned something there. You see, there's something almost familiar about this. It almost makes sense to me when I really begin to think about it. I mean, there are these ideas that come to you in the moments of stress because they have to. Or as he puts it, difficulty is what wakes up the genius. Okay, cool, I like that. And maybe there are some suggestions there about how we do things strategically and how we own our life and how we do this, but it almost sounds familiar to me. Are you hearing it? Doesn't the New Testament say something about when we go through storms that our faith can get deeper? Those of you who follow Jesus, haven't you heard that before? James, who's the half-brother of Jesus in his letter in the New Testament, says in the first chapter, count it joy when you bump into problems, because it's just going to make your faith deeper. Wow, really? Paul puts it like this in another letter, this one to the Romans. He says, we exult, that means glory. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope, does not disappoint. The main point I want you to see in this is that there's a progression of growth that can happen in the middle of stuff. I'm different. My faith is mature. My hope deepens. But let's go on ahead and be honest. When we hear things like we just heard, some of us dismiss it and go, really? Who are these Susie Sunshines? Count it all joy when there's trouble? Glory in my tribulations? These guys are being too nonchalant about it. Let me help you with that. They're not being nonchalant at all. These writers are taking it seriously. If you know the story of James in AD 62, he died for his faith in Jesus. Tradition tells us that he was thrown off the heights of the temple, and when that didn't kill him, he was beaten with a club until he was finally done. Paul, sometime in the mid-60s, was taken outside the city limits of Rome and executed for his faith, most likely beheaded. So these guys weren't taking it lightly. They knew about trouble. But there was something in them that had discovered, wait, in the middle of this, through all of this, there is something that I can find, something that is almost a little redemptive. And this is what sounded almost familiar when I read Taleb stuff, but here's the primary difference. I need to own my own stuff, and I need to be strategic about my life, but I can't make myself anti-fragile. Paul and James would never suggest that. In fact, to the contrary, it's only God, it's only the God of the universe that gets me through these things. Now, go back to the very first verse that I showed you. This verse looks inspiring, doesn't it? It's like, oh, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, that's good stuff. Go back just one sentence. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Can you think of anything more fragile than a jar of clay? Why? to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. That's it. That's what the New Testament says. I can grow stronger. I can learn things. I can not just endure, but I can prevail. But it is only the power of God. God gets me through the storm. God strengthens me. God pours meaning into all of this. Listen, with all due respect to Mr. Taleb, I'm going to get everything I can out of smart people, and I'm going to learn what I can, and I'm going to be strategic with my life and my leadership, but I'm going to submit it all to the sovereign God who is in charge. Because we learned a few weeks ago, he is the one who can make all things work toward redemption and towards good and towards healing. He's the one who is the master artisan. It is God that can do this in the horrible times. It is God that can take anything and continue to work with it. That's how we live our lives. So now you're ready for me to show you the best place to be when trouble hits. You ready? Now, to do this, I need to take you to one more New Testament writer that we haven't bumped into today. So let's see. Here. First of all, he wrote two letters in the New Testament. They both pack a big punch, okay? He's writing this one from Rome. It's where he spent the last decade of his life. He, too, was executed for his faith, by the way. He's writing this particular letter to the provinces in northern Turkey, the country, not the bird that you'll soon tire of. But he writes this to people, and we think it's probably early, mid-60s AD, either right before or during the time when the emperor of Rome, Nero, lost his marbles. So what this means is there's either a time of great persecution that's about to happen or they're in the middle of it, but struggle is near. So who is it that wrote this letter that is so encouraging to people who are suffering? It's not John. It's not James. It's not Paul. Who's left? Peter. Yes, it's Peter. But here's what I need you to know about Peter. This is not the Peter that you remember. This is not the Peter that you remember from the Gospels. The Peter from the Gospels is brash. He's impatient. He's silly. He's foolish. He puts his foot in his mouth. I mean, this guy, time and time, he wanted the kingdom now. He wanted to get even with people. He wanted to be at the front of the class. He had the gall to correct Jesus from time to time. Little footnote here, that never works. He even tried to talk Jesus into skipping the cross. That was that Peter. This Peter, when you read this book, says you can face suffering head on. Don't seek it out, but you can face it head on and you won't be defeated. In fact, if I had to tell you what I think the theme of this book is that I go back to again and again when I am hitting a storm, I would say the theme is one of our favorite words. Hope. Hope. It's hope. This is what we need. In a world that is unpredictable and sometimes unsafe, we need hope. We can live with faith and courage and hope, but it's all built on what I think is one of our least favorite words. Humility. Wait, it gets worse. Not just the concept of humility. We're going to now bump into a phrase that he uses that's active. It's this idea of humbling yourself. Like you actively humble yourself. Gang, I'm telling you, this is the key to living in this unpredictable world. It's humbling yourself. This is the key. This is how you live. This is how you face the struggles of this world. You humble yourself. That's why I went the long way around the barn on all that anti-fragile business. I want that for you. I want it for me. But let's be real clear. It's God's power, not ours, okay? So let's stop for a minute. We'll reset and let's talk about this. I'm going to give you a question in just a second. You know how to use the app. If you don't, people around you do. Or you can just say things to pastors in your rooms and we'll all stay in touch on this. I'm going to ask something though, wherever you are in any of our rooms, whether that's the Hub, here, Fenton, Mid Rivers, Grants Trail, I am now asking for literally, I'm using that word accurately, hundreds of you across our campuses to do something courageous. I want you to invite somebody in next to you who looks like they're sitting on a seam and they're not really included. And here's what you say to them. I just want you to listen in. You don't have to say one word. I just want you to feel welcomed and just listen in because we're going to talk about it, okay? Will you agree? Will you do this now? Here we go. Here's your question. Here's what I want to hear from you about. What's the hardest thing about humbling yourself? We should be able to talk about that, don't you think? Would you guys invite each other into this and then tell us what you're thinking? What's the hardest thing about humbling yourself? Okay, I'm gonna ask the pastors to help me with some things that you're hearing. We're already getting some really good stuff from really all over. I love this one. How real is this? Maybe this was you. Humble, why am I always asked to be the humble one? Yeah. When is it someone else's turn? All right, we'll get to that. Peter actually speaks to that. Again, like over and over in each of our services, number one answer was pride. Obviously, pride. Our pride gets in the way. Okay. Somebody here got anything for me? I'm getting more stuff, but anybody here? Like, vulnerability, that came through too. Vulnerability. I don't like feeling vulnerable in this world. Selfless weakness. Admitting you're wrong. So these are kind of all connected. So there's if we combine these, that weakness business feels pretty vulnerable, doesn't it? Admitting that I'm wrong feels pretty vulnerable. Somebody said, like I've been burned before. So how do I know I'm not gonna get burned again? You know, somebody gonna take advantage of my weakness? Being humble means I'm soft, and that's not the American thing to do. Okay, we sometimes get fed that lie, don't we? Yeah, okay. Let's talk about this now. I think we've stirred the pot enough. We're gonna go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm just going to zero in on a couple of three verses, but let me just give you a summary of the chapter. It is an amazing chapter that wraps up this letter, and I think the context of that whole chapter is a loving community of faith. Peter starts off talking to the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, the shepherds of the church, and he tells them, this is how you should lead. And then right after that, he says to the young leaders in the church, you need to submit to these guys because they've been around longer, so just submit to them. But then he speaks to the whole church, and here's what he says. All of you. Well, there it is. See, it's not just you. It's all of you. All of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Can we just agree collectively that the world would be just a teeny bit better if everyone was a little more humble? Some of you aren't even willing to say that because it's like, well, I need everybody else to be humble so they can get to my level of humility. And that's a bit of a problem. Oh, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. I doubt that any of you woke up today saying, I'm ready to duke it out with God. I think I can take the Almighty today. Please tell me, none of you woke up today thinking that, did you? We don't want to oppose God. You don't want to do that. And yet God opposes us when we set things up by the way we live our lives. I don't know any other way to say this, but the way most of us, me included, live our lives is we act like we trust ourselves more than we do God. Well, Greg, what do you mean? I shared this at a previous service, and I watched this lady just fall out of her chair. She was like, you're not supposed to admit that in public. But here it is. There are days when I will go through and use the gifts that God himself gave me, and I forget to acknowledge that he gave those gifts to me. Anybody here know what that's like? You just kind of, you're chugging along and the day is busy. And then when trouble hits, you improvise and you use those same God-given abilities. Now listen to me, I think it's good to work towards solutions. We're supposed to work towards solutions. But I think it starts with us acknowledging who is God and who's not. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what the next phrase says. Well, what is the mighty hand of God? Well, the mighty hand of God is a word picture that reaches back to the Old Testament, and it really means the sovereignty of God. God is in charge of you, of me, of everything. But the mighty hand of God in Scripture can protect you, shelter you, rescue you, correct you. But the thread that runs through it all is God's in charge. He is the sovereign God. See, when trouble hits, you have a choice. You can either kind of assert yourself like some sort of a superhero. I can take this. I can do this on my own. You can fold like a pup tent in a hurricane. You can strike out at God or others. You can scramble and improvise something, and or you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does the word humble there mean? In the Greek, it is the word tapanoo, and it means to make low. In fact, the root of that word means something that is not very far from the ground. Not helping, Greg. Difficult concept. Now you're giving me Greek words. Tapioca has nothing to do with this. Hang on, we're almost there. I was speaking at a conference on the East Coast a while back, and it had been a really good day. I'd had some breakout sessions, and they had just been good, and people were responding, and I was energized. It was all cool. I had to go back to the main auditorium because I was giving the big whatever at the end of this thing. And I'm just going to confess, here's my pride. I wanted to nail it. I wanted to hit the ball hard because they were like, I had pastor friends in the room. There were people from around the world. I was like, I want to do this. So I need to get back. They got to wire me up. I'm sitting there and I'm just trying to, okay, I just need to look over my notes. What am I saying? I need to pray. I need to just kind of gather myself a little bit. So I'm doing this. I'm back there. And then the CEO of the organization that's running this thing comes in. And I'm like, okay, well, now we're going to talk. You know, I mean, you got to act interested. And he's like, hey, how's it going? And then the guy from South Africa comes in who's, and by the way, hello, South Africa. And the guy from South Africa comes in. He's going to introduce me. So he's got to make sure the details are right. And do I have your bio right? So I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, guys, I just wanted to kind of look at my notes and, you know, just catch my breath. And then the CEO, this is a Christ follower, says, you know what? Fellas, I think we need to get on our face before God. I thought that was a figure of speech. But you see, in Scripture, from Old Testament to New Testament, this is a posture of prayer. Like, on your face before God. You ever prayed that way? I have, but never with other people. So this guy gets down on his face and he's kind of looking at the two of us, and the guy from South Africa who knows him is like, yeah, I've done this before. So he's down there and I'm like, I mean, you know, it's like, okay, here we go. And I am literally having a dialogue with God. I'm trying to do the right thing, but I'm confessing to him. And it's like, oh, God. What has stepped on this piece of carpet before me? I mean, I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to get into the spirit of this thing. But in the back of my head, I'm going, oh, I'm getting ready to speak. What's going to get on me? What is this going to look like when I get up? And I keep hearing this guy, oh, there's a tech guy that comes in and needs to ask a question of one of us. And I'm going, well, what is he thinking with three guys plastered on the floor? I promise you, all this is going on in my head, but I'm hearing this man pour out his heart about his life and his calling and what he wants to happen. And little by little, it was just like, oh, God. I am so prideful. Please forgive me for caring too much about what people think of me. God, I'm grateful for my life, for my ministry, for my sweet wife, for my family, God, for this church. I just got into a whole big prayer meeting with God. I don't care. I don't care, God. Your glory, your kingdom, I don't care what I look like when I get up. Now, the only reason I'm telling you this story is because I hope you paid attention to the first part of the story. I wasn't some hero of prayer there. I got to that point because a mature man dragged me into it. I eventually got there because God's just patient and loves me enough, but I didn't start there. You know what Peter's saying? There's a moment when a proud man or woman realizes I can't do this. I don't have it. This is bigger than me. And I'm now coming into contact with someone who is stronger and wiser and better than me. Whichever one of you said vulnerable, it's pretty vulnerable. But it's also liberating. God, I don't have to have it all together. I don't have to have all of these answers. It's liberating. Brené Brown is another best-selling author, and she's actually on what I would say the other spectrum of this anti-fragile business, because she writes about vulnerability all the time. In her new book, Dare to Lead, she goes back at one point to some things that she had said in a previous book, and she calls them these myths of vulnerability. And I forget which one it was. It might have been myth number two. But I love, she says this is one of the myths that kind of goes around, and here it is. Maybe you've said this before. I don't do vulnerability. We're kind of back to that. It's not an American thing to do. I don't do vulnerability. Her very, very good point and very, very good response to that is this. You can do vulnerability or it can do you. I mean, it's your choice. She says you can learn how to rumble. That's her word. Rumble through this thing and experience it and admit you're vulnerable and see how it affects your behaviors and your words and your thoughts. And you can get it to where it lines up with your values, or you can ignore it and watch vulnerability rip through your life anyway. What Peter is saying here is do vulnerability. Get to a place where you go, God, I cannot do this. You're God, I'm not. I don't want to do this alone. This is what it means to humble yourself. And then the next phrase, we're not going to get into Greek grammar here, but they're connected. You see, this next thing is a way to actually express your humility. He says, you throw all of this, you cast it onto God. Cast what? Your anxiety. Your fear, your worries that splinter your thoughts and energies into 1,000 different pieces. You can't concentrate, you can't work, you can't accomplish anything because of this distracted, fractured state of mind, and you cast it on him. God, I don't know what to do with this. I can't. And you throw this on him. You give this to him. God, it is so much bigger than me. It's you. I need to give this to you. Now, gang, this is a very vulnerable, humble moment, but it can take many forms. For some of us, it's about our health. It's about this thing that's happening in our life right now with our body, and we're like, I, what do I do? For some of you, it's the heartbreaking grief of watching a loved one go through something like that. For some, it is the slow set trap of addiction. You didn't see it coming, but now it's there. For some of you, it's the ache of loneliness. It's the regret of a relationship that's in shambles. It could be pain of your own making, a rebellion, and now it's all kind of coming back on you. It could be an abuse that is 100% on someone else, and you don't own a lick of it. It could be the pressure of making ends meet, of making a deadline. It could be the ultimate powerlessness of parenting. These things come at us from every angle of life. Are we getting there? So what you do is you humble yourself under the mighty sovereign hand of God and you say, God, I'm outwitted and I'm outmatched, but you're not. You're not. God, you can handle this and I will give this to you. I've got no other way. I've got to give this to you. You see, what begins to happen when we do this is that we start to see that he's not just in control, he's close. You ever said, gosh, I don't think my prayers are getting past the ceiling. You ever said that? You ever heard somebody say that? Dallas Willard used to say that if you understood how present God was in the world, if you understood how much he paid attention to you, how much he loved you, your prayers getting to the ceiling would be plenty high enough. God is close. He's here, but wait, it gets better. Peter says he cares for you. The reason you're throwing all this on him is because he cares for you. He loves you. He's not just in charge of the world during the worst storm of your life. He cares for you. In fact, he cares more than you do. I know that's hard to imagine. This all-knowing, all-powerful God, this all-loving God, he knows and he cares, and you trust that his wisdom and power will move into this. You begin to trust, God, you've got to champion me because I don't have it. And you do this before the winds die down. You do this when the storm is howling. This is how we fight our battles. I saw this happen in Liberia. It was a great time. And yes, I do include this little story in the back of the AC book, so it's a repeat, and I'm just apologizing. But here it is, for those of you who haven't heard. We went back to Liberia after being there a decade earlier. Now, when we were there a decade earlier, the village elder told me people have made promises in Jesus' name before and they never kept them. So he wasn't really impressed when we said, we're going to put a well here. We're going to help you people here. He didn't believe us. And of course, we said, by golly, it's going to happen. And because of your generosity and the work of AC, it happened. So here we are. It's a decade later. I'm back in the exact same village. And the first thing that I noticed is the presence of children. There weren't children the last time. There wasn't laughter. There wasn't singing. Second thing I noticed was there wasn't a church the last time. This beautiful building was built since we were there. And just listen to these voices, everybody singing, everybody dancing. You're like, God, this is almost more than my heart can stand. But then afterwards, we gathered in a circle outside that little church, and I'm the guy wearing the black vest right in the middle, and I'm talking with a couple of people from LWI, and this is when we learned, right after that service, the two LWI workers that were trying to get to this meeting had been in a horrible motorcycle accident on one of these primitive roads. One of them was dead. The other one was now in the hospital, and so we kind of split up, and I told Mike Mantell, I said, okay, so you're going in the Jeep to the hospital. I'll take the rest of the team, and we'll go back here, and we're praying. In the middle of the night, that second man died. So our last day in Liberia is now going to be at the Living Water offices in a moment of grief with people who lost two brothers. And we walked in there, and I saw grown men. They started off telling stories, laughing sort of nervously about, you know, just, I'll never forget this about him. But it didn't take long until the grief started to show up, and there was weeping. I mean, grown men weeping. I'm not talking about little tears in the eyes the way we do in this culture. I'm talking about weeping. These guys are my heroes. They have survived a civil war there that mutilated an entire generation. These are the guys that we had interviewed just the day before who were putting hazmat suits on during the Ebola crisis, going into those areas, surrounded by troops so that nobody could get in on them, so that they could drill wells to serve people in the middle of this thing and push. These guys are my heroes. And they're weeping openly. And then the choice. In the middle of the storm, the choice to pray, to humble themselves, and to worship. I mean, through tears, it was defiant. I will worship God. And we're kind of combining this audio file here because at one point, one of the guys goes and says, I can't stand it, and he grabs a drum, and now it's getting even more defiant. We will praise you, God. Just listen to this. All I know, you are always there for me. Almighty God, you are my all in all. You ever seen grown men? You ever seen grown men in the middle of their grief say, I will trust you, God? The worship eventually became soft and the drums are put away. And I don't know if I would call this a worship song or a prayer. This too is what it looks like when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. This is how we fight our battles. So you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he will lift you up in due time. How long does that take? I don't know. I simply don't know. I know that there are people going through pain right now, and it's like my whole life has been defined by this pain, Greg. I'm treading real lightly here because I know people who have gone through losses that I will never experience. I'm telling you that they have told me that God sustains them even in that time. There are people who have said that I understand what the New Testament writers say about this time on this planet right now is like a splinter of a splinter of a fraction of time compared to an eternity in a restored, healed creation with my loved ones. And this is somehow what tilts the scales. Writers like Johnny Erickson Tada will tell you, this is how you live. This woman who's very open about her quadriplegia, this is how you live. I don't know. Here's how how it works for me. I am going to trust God in the middle of the storm, not after the storm. So now I want to show you the best place. Boy, this is it. This is the punchline. You ready? Here it is. In fact, what we're going to do now is have some fun. So I'm so glad that you're hanging in there, because here we go. I'm going to ask some people to come out here. And to, if you'll just move those, we're going to move a piano down here onto the floor. Same thing is going to happen at the sites. In fact, at the sites, I'm about to get kicked to the side screens, because all sorts of activity is going to be happening there for this last thing. You ready? Here's how it works. I want to show you. Yeah, can you guys, okay, here's what I need. Will you guys come join me for just a second? Just come up here. Yeah. And in just a second, we'll just stand right here. We're going to do this with all this activity. And I know it's just so fascinating watching people move things. It's so amazing. But here's what I'd like. Would you come over here, all right? And we're going to kind of aim this way. We've got this so that everybody can see this now. And you just kind of face him.
Okay.
Okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I want to show you the safest place to be when trouble hits. I told you I would show you. Here it is. This is going to represent you in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your battle. It is a little army soldier, okay? For those of you who are worried, there's no gun involved with this guy. He's a radio operator, okay? But it could be her. The hair could be tucked up under the helmet, okay? Okay? All right. So that's you in the struggle, right? I want to show you the safest place to be when trouble hits. Peter says, your hand is going to be the hand of God, okay?
Okay.
Yeah.
Which one?
Either one. just stay humble, because we've talked about it, okay? Yeah. Don't blow it.
No, not going to.
Here it is. You just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He's that big. He's that good. God, I don't have this. But you're not outwitted, you're not outmatched, you're not overwhelmed. God, I need you, and I'm gonna stay there. But wait, it's even more. Because what Peter says is, in due time, he will lift you up. So you cast all your cares, you cast all your worries, you do all of this. And gang, this is the picture of the safest, best place to be when trouble hits, under the mighty hand of God, who will lift you up in due time. He is the one who will do this. Does that make sense? This is what you need. This is what you want. This is what some of you are living out right now. Look around you. I am so grateful that we get to do this together. I'm so grateful that God, the God of love, has connected us so that we get to move into the world and make a difference. But you should give thanks this week that you don't have to face anything without the God of the universe caring for you. This is what we celebrate. All right. Thank you very much. One more time. How resilient are you? You see, this isn't about resilience. Paul says we are more than conquerors. I want you to move past this. Peter says a little bit later that ultimately what happens is you're strong and you're steadfast and you're firm. This is what happens. You guys remember those cardboard testimonies, that thing, those of you who have been here a while, you remember that where we had people in each of our settings where it was just like they told a little bit of their story and it's like, oh, here's the struggle and then here's the victory, here's the before and here's the after. And it was so inspiring. Is there anybody here who could speak to that testimony, who could say, yes, God has been that faithful to me? I'll bet there is. I'll bet there are people all over the sites that can do this. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to make this really big church really small. You ready? Here it is. Here we go. It's something that you, we're going to do this now. But I'm going to ask those of you who have those stories to come and to give testimony to that and to actually just be a part of this. And we will circle around our people here. Those of you in the hub, you can start making your way over right now. But the truth is, some of us don't have that testimony yet because we're kind of stuck right in the middle. We've got the problem, but God hasn't shown us the answer yet. Is there anybody here who knows that? Well, maybe like those proud, those beautifully humble men in Liberia, those powerful men in Liberia, you can praise God in the middle of the storm. I'm going to ask you to do this now. That story of Elisha, his servant sees that things are bad. And what does Elisha pray? God, open his eyes. He is before us, he is behind us, he is around us, he's got us. I'm going to ask Ron and Rob and Chris now to you just pastor your folks and you invite people in. I'm going to ask those of you here, if you would, to stand up. Yeah, go ahead. And I'm going to ask a whole bunch of you to do something crazy. You come join us right here. We're just going to leave a circle around Kenny and these worship leaders, but you guys just come on. We're going to give testimony. That's right. This is how God fights our battles. So you just stay right here. We're going to give Kenny a little bit of room right here and just give him a little room to, and yeah, just create a little space here. Here it is. You guys can get up on the stage. Come on. Come on. Come on in the aisles. Don't be bashful. Let's do this thing. You're going to want to be a part of this now. God will sustain you. I believe that. Don't be afraid. You get on up in here. Kenny, let's do this.
This is how I fight my battles. We've talked about it. This is how I fight my battles. Thank you, Jesus. This is how I fight my battles. Come on, if you're going through something, know that you're not alone. This is how I fight my battles. I love this part because it says, it may look like I'm surrounded. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Come on, let's get some more people. Come on. It may look like I'm surrounded. Come closer, but I'm surrounded by you. Oh, we know it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Aaron, this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. We're never alone. This is how I fight my battles. Even in the balcony, this is how I fight my battles.
Surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Sometimes you
You need to go find somebody across this room and tell them that they're not going to go through this alone. Some of you need to stay and pray. Some of you need to ask for prayer. Some of you need to find out a little bit more about what's going on in this crazy church. Some of you need to know who Jesus is personally so that this life is within you. But I pray that you have a blessed, happy Thanksgiving. And when you look around the table this week, you give God praise and you remember that you are not alone. Amen. Amen. Amen.